Well, we've been in this series about the Master's men, from fishermen to faithful followers. And we've been thinking about Peter's life and Andrew's life, the influence that comes from disciples. And this morning we're going to be talking about the Apostle John. And John is known as the Apostle of Love. Let me just ask you this question. Where'd you learn about love? Well, I learned about love through the Bible, through music, through my parents, through influences that were in my life. And I learned about love in music. Boy, there's a lot of music out there about love. Not necessarily Christian love, but there's a lot of music out there about love. So love is something that's talked about all the time. Love is something that we've experienced in one form or another. And love is the anchor of the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loved us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have been lost. And he came and he found us and he has sought us. And so in kind of a, just reminiscing a little bit about knowing about love, one of the first songs that I knew about love, the love of Jesus, was this one. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes. Jesus loves me. Does that bring some kind of peace in your life to know that you're loved? You know, I guess we ought to sing that song every once in a while to ourselves just as a reassurance. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Another one of these fantastic truths about God being loved, and by the way, notice that all of these come from John. The Apostle John, John 4:16. And so we know and we rely on the love of God for us. God is love. Does it get any more succinct? Does it get any more simple than that? God is love. Whosoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. And then John 3:16, a very familiar Bible verse. I grew up with my mom dressing my younger brother. My dad would already be at work by the time we got up, and mom, and we'd be in the den. There was a heater in the den, and I guess because it was winter time, this is just my reflection, going back and thinking about, as my brother's 5.5 years older than me, and as my mother would dress him, and I don't know if this was part of the RAs, or if this was part of Bible school that was being taught, or something that was a challenge in Sunday school, I don't know. But she was teaching him to memorize John 3:16. Isn't that familiar to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Maybe you ought to try going to sleep at night by picking those words apart. For God. That little word, so. How much is that so? Wow. It's so sacrificial. That's what it is. For God so loved the world. And so this is a powerful Bible verse. And then a powerful assurance comes from John 15:4, where it says, abide in him. You cannot abide in Jesus without abiding in love. Abiding has to do with love. And him filling us with his love and compassion and forgiveness and generosity. So he says, abide in me, and I am the vine, and you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, he will bring forth fruit, much fruit. So catch this concept. Abiding produces fruit. The fruit is love. Remember what Paul said? These three things are abide forever. But the greatest of these, you know, hope, faith, and love. Is that right? Hope, faith, and love. Hope? Help me. It is. Okay. I begin to wonder when I see some of you, you know, hope, faith, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Okay. But the greatest of these is love, because it abides forever and it abides in us. And then there's a great command to worship in a great worship experience. And this is what is in worship. What is worship? It's giving worth back to God. What is worship? It's us presenting our love. It's us loving on God. And so as we come, there ought to be some interaction of the God who loves us with the people who love God. And so this is what John says in John 4:23. He says, "But the hour is come, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks those who worship him in who worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So did you bring your love this morning to the worship experience? Or are you just hoping you get a little buzz from God's love? You know, we've got to put some effort into this. So that's the kind of the simplicity that John, we know a lot about John's personality from his writings. John wrote the Gospel of John. By the way, John wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. I know some of you are thinking, no, that's not true, because Paul wrote 13 books. Yes, he did, but he didn't write as many words. There are more words in the New Testament written by John. Oh, wait a minute. They're all written by God. Okay. They're inspired, and God used John to pen them down. And so he's written his, we pick up his personality. We pick up some of his flaws. We pick up his priorities as we read what John writes down. And so I went back, just as kind of a project for me. I wanted to know how this transformation with Jesus, I called this John's multi-year transformation. It's not just the 3 years that he's with Jesus that there's transformation. It's his life from meeting Jesus. Well, really, it's his life before Jesus, because John was looking for the Messiah. And then he met the Messiah, and he served with the Messiah for 3 years, but the rest of his life he lived out and in a process of being transformed. So I wrote this down. This is just for me and what I thought was interesting, because I was looking for those signposts where there were changes in John's life. So John started out as a rugged fisherman. You know, he and his brother, James and John, and they worked for their dad. Isn't it amazing that their dad's name, they're identified with their dad. Think about that. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so he's a rugged fisherman, but he was a seeker, because he went to seek out what the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture was, looking for the Messiah. And he'd heard about John the Baptist, so he connects himself. He and Andrew connect themselves to John the Baptist. They follow him. John the Baptist begins to pour into their lives. By the way, John is, when John baptizes, he baptizes unto repentance. That baptism unto repentance is a baptism of ceremonial cleansing and repentance, an act of repentance. And so they've studied with him. And so this thing called repentance is a key in the preaching of John the Baptist. And so they've been studying with this emphasis of John the Baptist's repentance. And John is teaching along one day, and Jesus comes, and John just says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And immediately that thing caught from head to heart. There was a grasp of a concept that was here that we'll see at the end of this sermon, that I don't believe any of the other disciples caught it as rapidly as John did, because John was looking, he was seeking. So this rugged fisherman becomes a seeker. He follows John the Baptist. John preaches repentance. So repentance becomes a key in John's, you know, I'm talking about two Johns, John the Baptist and the Apostle John, so don't get them confused. But then John has a struggle in his life. I'm not sure if any of y'all have a struggle in your life, but there are only two struggles that I have: sin and more sin. So John's major sin that he was really, he was aware of it, and everybody around him was aware of this. He was a temper. He had hot temper. I mean, and by the way, John was black and white. It's either all right or all wrong. I mean, so it didn't take much to tick him off. Anybody here like that? My hand is up. The rest of you ought to put your hand up too. We get ticked off easily. And when I don't get my way, well, that's John. Think about this. So Jesus gave John and his brother, James, a nickname, Boanerges. I told y'all this last week. And it means sons of thunder. It really means hot-tempered. And so from the beginning, it's like Jesus said, now look, John, we got some things to work on here. And your temper is one of them. And I've given you a nickname to remind you that you need to work on this. And that's exactly what he said. So John goes from this rugged fisherman to this seeker to this awareness of repentance that he needs and meets up with Jesus. And Jesus says, we can work together on this because you've got to change. And then so there are 3 years of adjustments that begin to be pointed out by Jesus in the teaching of Jesus. And this is where John gets recalibrated. You all know what calibration is, you know, where it comes together, where it fits the way it's supposed to fit right here. And so the recalibration, Jesus said, I preached the sermon. Don't you guys remember the sermon? I called it the Sermon on the Mount. I sat down, I taught you. It was your orientation. John, were you paying attention? Okay, Peter, look at me. Nathaniel, don't go back to sleep again. I know you like getting under those trees, but don't do that. And he's talking with them personally. He said, there are some attitudes that ought to be in you. John, did you hear that? I just think there are times that Jesus turns and he calls somebody's name to get them to pay attention, to get them to wake up. And so this is one of those things where he's learning the Beatitudes, learning the attitudes that ought to be in him. And what is happening, he's moving from a fighter with a hot temper and loving to get his way to an individual who's being sculptured into the shape of a heart, a loving heart. He's becoming the apostle of love. In other words, he's exchanging all of these, what do you call it, deficits for assets. Because his greatest gift was going to leave behind would be the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those three letters, and the Revelation. And so his life is becoming transformed. So he learns to move from conditional love to generous love. Now, folks, you cannot have it your way. It's got to be God's way. And God's love is not conditional. God's love is unconditional. And we are pursuing that right here. And so he takes this hot-tempered fisherman and he makes him a writer of the gospel. He exchanges those weaknesses that when they're exchanged, they become strengths because John was a tenacious individual. So let me give you 5 lessons this morning. We'll move through these quickly. Lesson number 1. What was the purpose of Jesus calling his disciples? The purpose was to make sure that people could be saved, to make sure that people knew there was a way to be saved, to make sure that there was a recognition of sin. Remember John and repentance, John the Baptist teaching repentance, baptizing unto repentance, that becoming part of the learning of John the Apostle. And so this purpose is to recognize that there is a way of salvation. And that way was given to us in the Old Testament through the atonement of the lamb that was to be slain, slit the throat, take the blood once a year into the holy, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And we have become familiar with John and his way. Now look, if you Google John, you're going to find some things that I just do not agree with out there. There's a lot out there about the Apostle John. Don't believe those pictures that you see with this effeminate guy leaning on the shoulder of Jesus and his eyes, looking in Jesus' eyes. I'm here to tell you, John was a man. He was a fisherman. He was a man's man. And he was one who stood for what was right. This is an individual where it was either black or white. This was an individual that had some absolutes. This was an individual who knew how to stand. So don't believe that caricature that's out there. So we've got the Gospel of John. What's the purpose of the Gospel of John? He keeps saying, John the Apostle keeps saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. I just wonder when John preached, what kind of message was it? Jesus is the Son of God. That was the theme of everything that he seemed to say right here. And then one of the things that we know that we quote often, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. Listen, there's love in truth. I love you, so I give you the truth. If I don't love you, I give you a lie. Now that's Satan. So Jesus is always giving the truth and giving it again and again in through his love. So then you will know the truth and truth will set you free. And think about this. For the Hebrews, there are all of these attachments that are true from the Old Testament. There's the sacrificial system. There's the offerings. There's the feast. There's the celebration. There's this pedigree. All of these things are so important to the Hebrews because there is a covenant from God to Abraham and a prediction that's made that's going to be fulfilled, that God said, I will give you the promised land. I will make you my special people. And all of this becomes prideful when you're chosen, when you've got a pedigree and you become prideful because you're part of it. And John has to work on this thing of arrogance and pride in his life. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is it? Set you free from a system now that is changed. What is the system? It was changed from the sacrificial system to the system of grace and love and compassion. And God is no longer seen as the God of judgment, but now he's beginning to be seen as the God of love. He's beginning to be seen, behold the Lamb of God. He's beginning to be seen as a sacrificial God who is taking care of the sins of the individual here. So you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free from ceremonies, from rituals, from festivals, from bondage, from self-righteousness, from pedigree, from destructive habits. So there's a shift in the mentality. Wow. Lesson number two is this. All of us struggle with intolerance. Now, because John was black and white, because absolutes were his lifestyle. There really wasn't any gray areas with John. And he got a lot of criticism because of that. But you say, how do you know he got a lot of criticism? Because they sent him to the Isle of Patmos as a political prisoner because he wouldn't shut up. He just kept on. You know what Patmos is? Patmos is nothing more than a rock. And when they sent him there, it was probably living in a cave that was a prison that was there. And can you imagine the conditions of that? Living in getting stale bread, drinking muddy water. Do you know what John said? I've never had it so good. Because the love of God was in the cave with him. And he was being given visions that you and I have that are recorded today, that are the book of Revelation here. And so we see this very thing that's happening. Now, Luke and Mark record for us two conversations about John and his brother James in Luke 9:47 and Mark 9:38. John said to Jesus, Master, we saw these people casting out demons in your name, but they weren't like us. So, you know what we did? We told them not to tell anybody about that anymore. So, he was kind of intolerant about people who weren't like him. Maybe we say he was intolerant if he wasn't a Baptist. I mean, it's kind of denominational out there. We don't know what's going on, but they weren't like us. And then recorded again in Luke 9:54, it says, and when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? You see the loyalty here? You see the love that's here? Just like Elijah did? Because these people are not like us. Let's zap them. That's exactly what he was saying. I'm telling you, this guy understood what it meant to have a struggle for intolerance. But isn't it amazing that our God knows how to massage people, knows how to reshape people, knows how to take a hard heart, rugged heart. He knows how to take those diamonds in the rough and chip it away at that. So it becomes a reflection of Jesus. So lesson number three is this. We must cultivate a pattern of love. That's what it is right here. John wrote of the importance of love over and over and over again. He talked about the loves that Christians ought to have for Christ. He talked about Christ's love for the church. He talked about the very hallmark of life ought to center around love. Love one another. Does that mean I got to love everybody or everybody like me? I like people like me. Think about that, folks. We're very comfortable in loving with people like us. But people who are not like it, we find that intolerance that's there. And this lesson is we've got to cultivate a pattern of love. In John 13:34, it says, a new commandment I give you. Where did he get that commandment? He's quoting from Jesus, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Do you get to opt out of that? Is that something you just want to scratch out of your Bible? You want to redact some things that's in the Bible? You don't have that privilege that's there. A new commandment I give you, love one another. That's John 13:35. And then he repeats it in John 15:17. This is the commandment. Love one another. The Bible says something once, it's important. The Bible says something twice. I take it as twice as important. As long as the Bible keeps repeating it. So here is an amazing example of what happened. John is growing. He is not stagnant. He is growing. He's facing some battles in his mind, but he's growing. Lesson number four is strive to develop a servant's heart. John became a servant. That reluctant fisherman, that rugged fisherman, that hot-tempered fisherman became a faithful follower of Jesus. And what happened when he became a faithful follower of Jesus? There was a new epitaph written about him. He is the apostle of love. John became tender-hearted. John became the elder statesman because he lived the longest of all the apostles. John usually was known by all of the people in the churches as the apostle of love. He was respected because of his devotion to Christ. And he just exuded love without, listen to this. When you love, does that do something with your judgmental, critical attitude? That's what I'm talking about here. There's got to be a cultivation of an attitude, a pattern of love, a readjustment of the attitude. And so this lesson right here is help us to develop a servant's attitude, one that permeates our very being. But listen, John was never willing to sacrifice truth for love. Now see, there's a balance with truth and love right here, because he had a passion for truth. And so he achieved this balance. He remained bold in complaining the gospel to the end. He was a person of absolutes. Everything was cut and dried with John. No gray areas with him. And when you get into the 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you're going to find the contrast of light and darkness. You're going to find the contrast of life and death. You're going to find the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the children of God and the children of Satan, and the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. Why? Because John was fearless. A loving guy can be fearless, yes. He's a humble guy, but he is loving. And so here's lesson number five. Maturity and wisdom must be the priority of our life. Seeking maturity and wisdom. Now here's kind of, I want to wrap this up for us. I get to think about these things a lot more than you do during the week. And so there's some light that came in, that beginning of contrasting the the turning points in John's life. I needed to learn that. I got to think through that. I got to process the scriptures and think through that. But here is the clincher for this week for me. Remember the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and the atonement, the Day of Atonement? Once a year, there was a Day of Atonement. It was the Passover now. And there would be the slaying of the lamb, the innocent lamb, without spot, without blemish. And they would cut his throat. They would take the blood and bleed it out. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, because that's where he met God. That's where supposedly God would hang out. And once a year, this high priest was making atonement for the nation and seeking God's forgiveness for their sins. And so every Jewish person knew about this Day of Atonement. And it was a high and holy day. It was a sacred day. It was a sacred moment. There's really no words that we have as people who didn't grow up in the Jewish culture to know what this absolutely meant. But this was something that gave hope in darkness to individuals and to a nation. And then there was this promise, this Abrahamic covenant, that I'm going to protect you. You're going to be my people. I have a special land for you. I have all this coming together just for you, because I love you. And so here is John now. He's an older man. He's been with Jesus 3 years. And he's been called out by Jesus on a number of occasions, just like we all ought to be. And I think there are many times that Jesus just said, John, listen up. This is going to be so important. You're going to need this someday. And this happens to be that day. It's the day that John followed Jesus to Calvary. It's that day where they laid Jesus down on the cross, and John was there and he witnessed this. He saw him drive the nails in his hands. He saw them drive the nail through his feet. And he saw them lift him up and drop him in that hole. And he saw the one that he loved, the one that he said was the Messiah, the one that John the Baptist said was the Lamb of God. And he is there, and Mary is beside him. By the way, he's the only disciple that's there. The only one. What drove him to be there? What drove him to stand beside Mary? Love. Love. Now, I know he left him at the Garden of Gethsemane, but look, love keeps drawing you back, doesn't it? Love is powerful. And so he's there. Look in his eyes. John's not saying anything to anybody. He's processing some grief. Mary is over here weeping. You can hear her weeping. You can feel her grief. This is a dark place. This is an evil place. And John is fighting a spiritual battle just by being there. And John looks up into the eyes of Jesus, and Jesus looks into the eyes of John. And I don't know what happened there, but it was almost like the fact, it's going to be all right, John. Didn't say those words, but it's going to be all right, John. So there's some kind of assurance that's going. You, by the way, you can correct your kids with your eyes, can't you? If you ever had little ones, listen, I'd be preaching along, my son Michael would be over here, and I'd just give him that glance. Are you going to spank me? He said that out loud one time when I was preaching. You going to spank me? Not now. But there, you know what I'm saying? You can correct your kids with those eyes. And John and Jesus' eyes, they connect. You don't have to have words. And it's that love. You can feel it. And John is processing this thing that hits him. all of a sudden lights are coming on in his brain that have never been on before. He is connecting an Old Testament scripture where once a year it was the Day of Atonement and the high priest would take the blood of the Lamb. What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What does that mean? And John is processing this, and here is the Lamb that's up there. And then all of a sudden he hears Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And John's theology gets confused. What does this mean? Now I know I heard him say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? Okay. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? But now he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he got that picture in his mind of the high priest taking the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies. And there is the mercy seat. There's the place where the sins are atoned for. There's the place where there is a substitute for the sins of the nation, a substitute. And he looks at Jesus on the cross, and there is his substitute. It hits him. The atonement becomes the greatest reality of his life. I think he caught it before any of the other disciples caught that thing about atonement. The blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary was the blood of the Lamb that would be applied to the mercy seat of heaven. And there would be forgiveness for my sin. Wow. The concept of atonement takes us to the ultimate sacrifice of love. You know, I've often seen this. How much does Jesus love you? This much. Yeah, but it's more than arms spread apart. It is a relationship. Have you had that relationship where you can bring your love to the Lord in a worship service? And you can take your love to the Lord in your prayer? And you can express your love through your generosity? And you can express your love through the very gift that you've received when you were born again? And you're expressing it in your church or in your community or whatever your outlet is for expressing your love back to God. He didn't call us to sit and sour and soak. He called us to serve. And John, he moved from the rugged, rough disciple fisherman to becoming a loving disciple who understood the difference between transactional love, which is conditional, to an unconditional love that Jesus had as the sacrifice, as the atonement. Now see, that blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. And we have to come to him. And it's not a once a year invitation. It's a moment by moment invitation. Lord Jesus, I take what you did on the cross in paying the punishment. It's called substitution. You substituted for my sin on the cross so that I could have a life with you in heaven. And I could have a peaceful life on earth. Now, peaceful life on earth doesn't mean tranquility all the time. You understand that. We live in crisis and we come out of crisis and we go back in crisis and we come out of crisis. But we have somebody holding our hand through the crisis. The lover, Jesus. So this, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute for your punishment, this is it. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Now, I'm the one that should have been up there. But you took my place. You atoned for me. You stood in my place. And you've given me mercy and grace. And you're willing to give me pardon and freedom. and I get to live with you in eternity. So God, I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. I open up my life and I ask you to come in and take control of my life. And God, help me. Help me to be the person you want me to be and to please you and to position myself so that I can be a delight to you. That's what it's about. It's our eternity. Lord Jesus, help us to know, to choose, to have wisdom and maturity to choose that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that you said through John, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Oh God, please free us up from all the lies, all the deceptions, all the exaggerations, all the hurts, all the bad experiences, all the habits that have detoured us, for us to come right back now to the place of departure. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't help me. I can't save me. I can't fix me. But God, you can lead me. And you're willing to be patient with me. So draw me into you. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to be here at the front. Some others are going to be here. This could be your day. Your day of atonement. Let's stand together as we sing.